Deuteronomy chapter 30. Really, this is a series, would be a series of messages. Brother Snell taught some very good Sunday school lessons here. I believe they're on their website on the subject of inspiration, preservation, which really would be, in order to do justice, you would have to preach a series. I'm going to try to condense it to an hour and a half. I'm half serious, but Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 10 through 14. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, notice, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul. And notice this. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it, and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it, and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth, in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. I've read this passage to establish the thought of the message. Notice verse 10, his commandments, his statutes, which are written, and written in a book. Verse 11, for this commandment, referring back to what we just read in verse 10, for this commandment, the commandment that's written. And then it said that this is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does it apply to us? The teaching is that God's word, as written, was available, was accessible to the people. That's the teaching. In verse 12, it is said it's not necessary to go to heaven and bring it down. Why? Because it's already been brought down. It's already been brought down. In verse 13, it is said there's no need to travel into the foreign parts to find the written word. The reason was nigh unto them. Verse 14. So they had what God had written. Again, what is being taught here is that God's written word has written by God, and that's a very important statement, has written by God, was available, was accessible to the people. Now, Paul made reference to this passage that we just read. He made reference to it in Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 8. And his application was to the word of faith which we preach. That was his application of this scripture. So again, the teaching of our text is the availability, the accessibility of God's written word. So now we must ask, does this just apply to the originals? Or is God's written word available and accessible to us today? It either is or it isn't. Do we have God's written word? Has written. Again, I emphasize that. Has written. Do we have that today? When I get behind the pulpit, do I have the confidence that I have God's word has written? I do. That brings us to our subject, the preserved word. And again, it's a subject too large to be dealt with in one message. There are many different ways we could approach the subject. You could approach it from historical evidence, textual matters, the procedures and the intents of the various translators and translations. That's not our purpose. It's not our purpose today to produce historical evidence of Bible preservation, though I believe there is historical evidence. But I don't need historical evidence. Nor is it my purpose to consider the validity of various manuscripts, and that's an interesting study, and it can be approached from that. Nor is it our purpose to approach it from the history of Bible translations. We simply want to approach the subject from the Bible, what we call the Word of God. Why do we approach it that way? Because that's the best way to approach any subject. Most, if you went to the internet, you would find numerous debates on the preservation of the scriptures. Almost exclusively, these debates are centered upon textual matters. But the truth is, the preservation of scripture is taught in scripture. Therefore, it's a matter of faith. And we could present valid arguments from textual matters, but here's the truth. By faith, I believe that God inspired the writers, the words, has penned in the scriptures, as Brother Hugin just spoke. And by faith, I believe that God has preserved the word he so inspired. So I'm not here to give you secular evidence. I'm not here to try to convince you that this is the word of God. You either believe it or you don't. As we consider the fact of preservation of God's word, we do pray that our faith would be strengthened in this matter. We pray that we would be encouraged. So we want to look at it from a couple different angles from the scriptures. First of all, inspiration and preservation are linked. They cannot be separated. God has written a book. Brother Hugin has just very well presented to us that he did so by inspiration. Over a period of approximately 1600 years, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God gave those men the words that he wanted them to have, the words that he wanted us to have. Now, do we believe that? Do we believe that when God inspired his word, he gave to those men what he wanted us to have in the year 2017? Do we believe that? Well, if we believe that, and we all do, then you must also believe that a sovereign God, the same God who inspired that, would preserve it. You've got to believe that. I mean, that's consistent. When we speak of the inspiration of God's word in the original manuscripts, and as Brother Hugin just said, they just love those terms. I think it impresses themselves. The original manuscripts. We are speaking of things that do not exist physically on actual parchments. So to me, that's not even the issue. The question is, do those words exist tangibly? Do they exist today? Again, did God inspire the words that He wanted us to have today? If so, does the truth of our text, Deuteronomy 30, the availability and accessibility of God's Word, does that apply to you and I today? And that leads us to the preservation of God's inspired Word. The Bible that was a Bible inspired and then allowed to leaven with the accumulated errors of thousands of years hardly points to a sovereign, all-wise God. In fact, it's plain blasphemy. Just as the divine inspiration of scriptures is a fundamental tenet, I'm not going to fellowship with somebody who does not believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God. It's a fundamental tenet. But so is the divine preservation of scripture. Inspiration and preservation are inseparable. They're indivisible. Consistency demands that what we believe on the inspiration of the Word of God, we must also believe on the preservation of the Word of God. If you believe in verbal plenary inspiration, then you must also believe in verbal plenary preservation. The two, you can't separate these two. And even in our own fellowship, there are those who claim to believe in verbal plenary inspiration, but they believe something different when it comes to preservation. That's inconsistent. And you better really begin to think, do I really believe in verbal plenary inspiration? Because if you do, you have to believe. Especially what we say we believe about the sovereignty of God. You have to believe in verbal plenary preservation of God's Word. So there is an uninterrupted chain of succession. Inspiration teaches that God has written a book. The Creator of the universe, omnipotent, omniscient God, the one who cannot be mistaken, has written a book. God has written a book. A book authored by God. The writing of God. The expression, the communication of God by writing. The manifestation and the revelation of the mind of God by writing. God has written a book. And that book has the same character as God Himself. That is, it is eternal. It is true. It is authoritative. It is powerful. It is absolutely magnificent and wonderful. Would God write such a book and then make it unavailable and inaccessible to you and I in 2017? I don't think so. God has written a book, and that book, like all books, was written with a purpose. God's purposes do not change. It was a book written. To reveal Himself. It was a book written to give and sustain spiritual life. It was a book written to promote spiritual growth and maturity and to strengthen faith and to convert and to give light and to give guidance through the maze of life. These are some of the purposes of the book that God has written. It's a book written to make us wise. It's a book written to train us in God's ways, to cleanse us, to protect us, to produce hope, to admonish us, to expose and convict of sin, to restrain from sinful tendencies, and to comfort and to rejoice the heart. And that, as Brother Hugin said, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. Is the man of God thoroughly furnished today? He isn't if God hasn't preserved His book. Just as it was written. So would God write such a book and then make it unavailable and inaccessible to you and I. God's written a book. Like all books, it must have a subject. Every book has to have a subject. The subject is God's will, God's plan, God's counsel. What pleases God? The way to God, the way of salvation, the glories of Jesus Christ, the promises and the prophecies of God. Historical accounts for our learning. These are all the subjects, instruction on how to live, how to deal with ourselves, how to bear present trials and burdens, how to worship, how to pray, how to deal with others, how to serve God in our lives, in the world, in the workplace, in the home, in the church. It's a book written on how to maintain sanity in society, in the government, in the judicial system, in the educational system. Would God write such a book and then make it unavailable and inaccessible to you and I? God's written a book, and God has placed great value upon His book. He placed such value upon it that He gave solemn warning concerning adding to the words or diminishing the words. In Psalm 138 and 2, Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. There is a book authored by God and was highly, highly valued by God. I guess we need to ask, was it valued highly enough for Him to preserve it? Valued above His name. He's preserved His name, hasn't He? Certainly He must preserve His word. So inspiration and preservation cannot be separate. Just a couple of years ago, the debate was raging in our fellowship concerning the preservation of Scripture. And my answer to them was, you need to examine what you believe in inspiration. I mean, you really do. And I think that's the issue, and I think you're kind of skirting the issue here. But enough with that. Next, the Declaration of Scriptures teach the preservation of the Word of God. We read in Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words. Do you believe that? As silver tried in a furnace seven times, Thou shalt keep them. O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now in this verse, we have the extent of preservation. Words. Words. We also have the agent of preservation. Thou. Any other agent, failure is the result. And we see the period of the preservation. Forever. That means we can be confident that we have the same word today, going all the way back to the originals. Again, a chain link succession. And we want to make several references to scriptures that declare that the book that God has written will live on, will survive, will continue, and remain. We read in Psalm 33 and 11, the counsel of the Lord, and such is in written form, by the way, standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart, also in written form, to all generations. Psalm 100, verse 5, His truth endureth. The word endureth implies opposition, by the way. His truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8, all His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. In Psalm 119, 89, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. In Psalm 119, 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the word of our God shall stand forever. Isaiah 59, verse 21, God says, my words from henceforth and forever. My words from henceforth and forever. Matthew 24, verse 35, we hear Jesus saying, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He gives greater stability to the word of God than he does heaven and earth. John 10, verse 35, the scripture. Brother Hugin pointed out, the writings of God. That's what scripture is. The scripture, the writings of God cannot be broken, cannot be destroyed, cannot be brought to an end, cannot be made discontinuous. It cannot be broken. 1 Peter 1:23, the word of God is said to be incorruptible. Incorruptible seed which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1, verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth, again, implying opposition, forever. And this is the word which endureth forever, by the way, which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, these are all very plain declarations that God's word will continue on and on and on and on and will remain to all generations and beyond. And again, God is the agent of preservation. Don't forget that. God is the agent. The translators are not the agent. God is the agent. So a God who can and does preserve His elect people. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. A God who preserves His elect people. Can He not? Will He not preserve His word? Most certainly He will. Again, the preservation of the word is not dependent upon academia. Anyone who argues from the standpoint of academia, I'm not even going to talk to you. It's foolish. And it's not dependent upon archaeological discoveries. Dependent upon God. Therefore, I don't have any trouble believing the preservation of the Word of God. What I find confusing is why any preacher of God's Word would not want to believe in the preservation of the Word of God. So what is it that is preserved? Well, the verses that we just read or referred to, some of them referred to God's Word as a unit, as a whole, in a general sense. Certainly, God's Word is preserved that way. But there were other verses that spoke of individual words that continue on from generation to generation and forever. And I believe that also. I believe God preserves the words. God is the agent. God preserves His word. God preserves His words. God faithfully has superintended His word throughout the ages so that today we have the very words of God. I believe that with all of my heart. People can present whatever arguments they want to present. You're not going to shake my faith that this is the preserved Word of God. What you will shake is my confidence that you believe in the inspiration of Scriptures. Many, when they speak of the preservation of the Word, again, they go back to the original languages. But the preservation of the Word is not merely preservation of Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. That wouldn't do us any good. On the original parchment. Also, many speak of the preservation of the word. They're referring to the concepts. Brother Hugin mentioned this also. The concepts, the main ideas But did God preserve, did God just inspire concepts? If that's what you believe, then you must believe that that's what God preserves. But I don't believe God just inspired concepts or ideas. He inspired words. And therefore, I must believe in the preservation of the words that were inspired. God emphasizes words. The phrase, all the words, occur 122 times in the Word of God with reference to this book. All the words. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every, there's an emphasis there, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. In the book of Proverbs chapter 30 verses 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. Every word. Add thou not unto His words. Why? Because you make them impure. And His words are pure. God gave the words. Not an idea. Not a concept. He gave the words that He wanted man to have. And that He wanted you and I to have, and He has preserved such. Again, Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. God preserves His pure words. So we must ask, to what degree does God keep His words pure? And anyone who doubts preservation of Scripture, that's my question. To what degree does God keep His words pure? Well, mostly pure. Well, then they're no longer pure. And if they're no longer pure, it's not the Word of God. Then we don't have God's Word. And every time a preacher gets up and refers to this book as the Word of God, he's lying. I mean, if that's what you believe. To what degree does God keep His words pure? In other words, do we have the pure Word of God or not? Is the pure Word of God available to us and accessible to us, or is it not? It's one or the other. It's one or the other. There's no other way to go. Considering a sovereign God who always does as He pleases, who always carries out His purposes and always does everything perfectly, there is absolutely no reason to doubt that God would preserve His inspired words perfectly and without error. Again, God has written a book and He's preserved it through the centuries. And when we say that, we are referring to the words. How has it been preserved? How does God preserve His Word? Some, in answer to that question, will say, well, by Bible publishing. No, that's not how God preserves His Word. God has written a book. God has written. And it has been preserved in written form. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 14 through 21, we read of an event during the reign of King Josiah of Judah. Now, Josiah reigned following the reigns of Manasseh and Amon, who were two of the most wicked kings of Judah. The two of them together reigned for 57 years. Manasseh reigned for 55, and then Amon reigned for 2. But for 57 years, these two wicked kings reigned. We learn that from 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And we learn in 2 Chronicles 33 that during the reign of Manasseh, throughout the land, idolatrous high places were built. Altars of Balaam were set up. Idolatrous worship was everywhere. Idolatrous altars were even in the house of the Lord. witchcraft, that which is demonic, prevailed. After 55 years of Manasseh, Amnon followed. And we read that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amnon sacrificed on all the carved images and which Manasseh his father had made and served them and humbled not himself before God. Amnon trespassed more and more. And his reign was for 2 years till he was slain. Josiah, his 8-year-old son, would follow. And beginning, he began his reign in some of the darkest times in Judah's history. And when Josiah was 16 years old, he began to seek the Lord. And when he was 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved and molten images. When he was 26, he began to repair or to refurbish the house of the Lord. While that was taking place in verse 14, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. So in the midst of evil, God had preserved his word. Amen. Now reading through the text there, or the verses, 2 Chronicles 34, verses 14 through 21, you notice such words as the book, a book, the words of the book, not the ideas, the words of the book. And you even notice all that is written, all that is written in the book. What a blessing. What a miracle that the words of the book remained intact. Through years of wickedness and evil, when the very things of God were being destroyed, the book and the words of the book were miraculously preserved. Jeremiah 36, Brother Hugin referred to this. We read of the count during the reign of King Jehoiakim. In verse 1 of Jeremiah 36, we read that a word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. And in verse 2 of Jeremiah 36, Jeremiah is instructed, write all the words. He put emphasis. Write all the words that I have spoken. And then in verse 4, Jeremiah called Baruch, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words. This is preservation of the Lord upon a roll of a book. Baruch was then told to go into the house of the Lord and read the words unto the people. One of the people that heard the words that day was one of the king's men, Micaiah. And he returned to the king's house, went into the chambers of the scribes, and told them what he had heard. And they demanded that Baruch come and read the book to them, which he did. And is declared in verse 16 of Jeremiah 36, they heard all the words. They were astounded, and they asked Baruch how he wrote such. Notice verse 17 and 18. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us how. How didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them, what? All these words. I wrote them with ink in the book. That's preservation. Then the scribes told the king of this book, and he sent Jehudi to get the book and come before him and read it. As Jehudi read the words before the king, Jehoiakim, of course, would take the penknife and cut out what he did not like, cast it into the fire. And notice verse 27 and 28. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll and the words, there it is again, and the words which Baruch, why didn't he say just burn the roll? Because God put emphasis on the words. We see it over and over and over and over again. Take thee again another, here's God's instruction. Take thee again another roll and write in it, notice, all the former words. All, he didn't say, write what you remembered. Write all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. That's preservation. Now the scribes then, I've lost my place here, but in the midst of unbelief and rejection, God miraculously preserved His Word. God has written a book. It has been preserved in written form with emphasis upon words. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18 and 19, there's instruction for the land of Canaan. And it shall be when he sitteth upon his throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law, in a book, and it shall be with him, and it shall be read therein all the days of his life. God has preserved his word. How has he preserved his word? Well, we're about to see he preserved his word, written word, through copies. Again, people will say, what you have is a copy. What's your point? What's your point? Joshua 8, verse 32, speaking of Moses, we read, and he wrote there upon the stones a copy, did you get that? A copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. What's God doing? He's preserving his word through copies. Proverbs 25, verse 1. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. God preserving his word through copies. In Ezra chapter 7, let's go there. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra is identified by the fact that he was a scribe. What's a scribe? A copier of the manuscripts. Just like that copy machine you got back there. A scribe is a copier of the manuscripts. Now with that in mind, notice verse 6. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. He copied it as it was given. Verses 10 through 12. For Ezra hath prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Go down to the last part of verse 11. A scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Verse 12, about midway through that verse, a scribe of the law of God of heaven. He was a scribe. Verse 21, Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God. God preserving his word through copies. 93 times With reference to the Old Testament, we read the words, as, that's important, as, it is, that's important, not was, as it is written. 93 times referring to the Old Testament. Also, we read, it is written. Not, it was written, though it was, but it is written. How could they say that? Because God's word was being preserved through what? Copies. So it still is written. Did not God in his sovereignty lead and oversee in the copying of his word? I believe he did. I believe God's God enough to do that. Well, as Christianity spread, the Bible would be translated into other languages other than the original. God in his sovereignty would lead and oversee the translation of his words. Some say, well, what you have is a translation. That is so. We do not deny that. I don't disagree with that statement. However, I do disagree with the conclusion that most of them come to. Their conclusion basically is this: with translation, we are left to trust the translators. Remember who the agent of preservation is? It's God! I don't trust the translators! I trust that I have a God who's big enough to watch over and preserve His Word through translation. It's not about the translators. It's about the agent of preservation. I believe God authorized and empowered the translators to reverentially handle the text and thus preserve His Word. Again, translators are not the agent of preservation. God is the agent. The preservation of the book that God has written, again, is not dependent upon academia or the latest archaeological discoveries. It is dependent upon God. Don't talk to me about God's sovereignty and then deny the preservation of God's Word. It's inconsistent. Through thousands of years, in spite of satanic opposition and attack, in spite of kings and emperors and governments and institutions and nations and societies and cultures having unleashed their hatred for God's book and their persistent and relentless attempts to eradicate God's book, and in spite of all the efforts to undermine the authority of God's book, and in spite of all the satanic attempts to change and alter God's book, and despite all the burnings and the inquisitions concerning against God's book, and in spite of worldliness, in spite of infidelity and superstition and immorality and academia trying to extinguish it, God has preserved His Word through copies and translation. And I stand before you today, it says, Holy Bible, King James Version, and it is the preserved Word of God. And people, preachers today, I'm not saying they do it on purpose, but when they get up and they say, the Hebrew says this, the Greek says this, and this would be a better translation, you are now a tool of Satan.
Yeah, that's right.
You're doing the same thing Satan did in the garden.
That's right.
Casting doubt upon God's Word. And I have sat in many a conference and heard men say that, and I think, God help us.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what they're doing. They have. I'm not saying they do it willingly or even knowingly. But they have become a tool of Satan. They have cast doubt on this book. And again, if you do not believe that this is the preserved Word of God, don't you dare get behind a pulpit and say, you're preaching God's Word. You can't have it both ways. So today I stand here with a book in my hand. You sit there with a book in your hand. Holy Bible! If you don't believe in preservation of Scripture, you don't even believe those two words, Holy Bible. King James Version. It's the very book that God has been pleased to preserve. And I stand here today without reservation and say that this book, entitled Holy Bible King James Version, is the preserved Word of God. I don't believe it is merely the best translation available to us today. I believe that. But I don't merely believe that. I believe it is the very Word of God. We don't make apology for that. I wish preachers would quit apologizing for the King James Version of the Word of God. Quit apologizing. You don't have to apologize for the Word of God. I believe that the book that God has preserved in its inspired, inerrant, infallible form is this book. There are people who, I've had someone say this to me. Well, God preserved His Word in heaven. Well, yes, He did. But what sense does that make? That God would just preserve His Word in heaven and not on earth. Yes, God has preserved His Word in heaven. But God has preserved His Word on earth. And I believe today in this godless, postmodern, humanistic, pragmatic age filled with unbelief and rejection and change, saturated with perversion and corruption and confusion and upheaval and disorder and drowning in dysfunction, this book entitled Holy Bible, King James Version, is the Word of God. Preserved in this time in which you and I live. So again, I'm not going to make apologies for the Word of God. What we hold in our hands, as Brother Hugin said, is unequaled. Look at the book you're holding. It's unequaled. It's unmatched. It's superior to all other books. Did God, again, to what degree did God keep His Word pure? In other words, to what degree did He keep it correct? Or accurate? I believe perfectly. And therefore, it's unwavering. It's unshakable. It's guaranteed. It's unfailing. Well, Brother Dan, how do you answer such and such a manuscript? It doesn't mean anything to me. It really doesn't. It's written in God's Word. You accept it by faith or you don't. I don't have to, just like I don't have to depend on all the arguments for creation. I don't need that. I don't need all the arguments for creation. In the beginning, God. It's faith. It's faith. So really, I guess, preachers especially, not the ones sitting here, need to come to an honest evaluation of themselves, what they believe. Do you believe God inspired His Word? Do you believe God preserved it, has inspired? It's as simple as that. Don't try to explain away. Just tell me what you believe. Did God inspire His Word? Did He preserve it? Has He inspired it? That's all I need to know. I don't need all your arguments. I don't need all your reasoning.
Amen.
What we hold in our hands today. You know, for over 40 years, I've been preaching the Holy Bible King James Version. I'm not going to change now. What we have in our hands today, you can build your life upon it. How can you believe that God didn't, that this is simply the best translation available, and then tell somebody with full confidence you can build your life upon it? Now, the only way I can say that with full confidence is I know this is God's Word. You can build your life upon it. It is the one authority. It is powerful. It has influence. And therefore, you and I can go forward with this book and face hell's crowd with confidence. I have the Word of God. I don't need confirmation or validation from any other source what to believe. This is all I need. This is all that any of us need. So God has written a book. He's preserved it as written. And praise God, we have it today. Brother Horn.
Yeah.